Behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind.
Today we're talking about nailing some things down. Nailing it down. Have you enjoyed this series? Walking through the book of Ecclesiastes, chasing the wind. I know it's been a really great encouragement for me just walking through this book. It's so relevant and so applicable to today's day and time, isn't it? All the stuff that we chase in this life, possessions, money, pleasure, leisure, sports, hobbies, all the stuff that we chase. Yet at the end of the day, we're even more dissatisfied than we were before when we try to find our hope and our joy and our purpose and our meaning in all of that stuff. And Solomon's going to finish the book today, inspired of the Holy Spirit, with this idea. He says in Ecclesiastes 12, that's where we're going to be today, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. He says that the collected sayings, and you can add to this the idea of the word of God itself, and you'll see this in just a moment when we get into the passage. But he says, these collected sayings that God has given me to give to you are like nails firmly fixed. And what an interesting statement. They're like nails that are firmly fixed, that should be firmly fixed into your life. And whenever we think about nails in the faith, the first thing we think about is Jesus, isn't it? And you think about the nails that went through his hands and his feet. Certainly much larger than this, right? Spikes that went through his hands and his feet where he, hung suspended between heaven and earth. The great mediator between God and man, the one who shed his precious blood for us so that through faith, repentance of sin and faith in him, trust in him, we could receive forgiveness and be made right with God. And by the way, just a reminder, that's the only way we're made right with God, right? And Solomon's going to talk about that today. And so when we think about nails, we think about the nails in Jesus' hands and feet. But also now, in a practical sense, whenever you think about nails, you think about building something, right? You think about building a fence or a deck or framing up a house or some kind of structure. And so building, so this idea today, the nails, there's some stuff we've got to nail down in this culture. As a result of what we've read, what God has said to us in this series, and what he says to us all throughout his word, there's some stuff you got to nail down in your faith. And what's not nailed down, what you haven't solidified in your walk with Jesus, in terms of your connection to Christ and his church, what's not nailed down will be blown away by the wind. You'll drift. In life, there is no in-between. You're either building or you're drifting. And so today, what needs to be nailed down? Some of you need to be baptized. You've been putting it off. Possibly some of you have been putting it off for years. Got saved and have never come and identified with Christ in baptism. We need to do that. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus does. But for some of you today, you need to nail down your baptism. Next week, we're going to baptize as a part of our Life on Mission weekend. So maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's your commitment to God's Word. It's so easy just to drift along, isn't it? Just to get up and go about my day and let all the distractions and the busyness of life keep me from really digging in and spending time with God. So for some of you today, it's nailing down your commitment to God's word, and I would add to that, and to prayer, to really seeking the heart of God and bringing the joys, the pains, the incredible things and the hard things to him in prayer. So maybe it's your commitment to spending time with God every day in his word and in prayer. Maybe it's nailing down giving. Some of you have never given to God's work. And God says giving is like seed. You're actually planting a harvest of righteousness and a provision that will come back to you when you give. And I would tell you that whether you went to another church here in town or even here at Living Hope, wherever you go, plug in and be all there. And give and see God bless your life. I was reading this past week in my personal time with the Lord also in the book of Psalms where he says, blessed is the one who is generous to the poor. We're going into that time of the year where there's so many opportunities, isn't there, to bless others. Turkey blessing like we're doing here, helping with Manna Cafe or YAPAX or some of our mission partners, Hope Pregnancy here in town. How are you giving? For some of you, maybe it's nailing down that giving issue. Materialism is evidenced most not by necessarily what we buy, but by what we don't give. You ever thought about it that way? So maybe it's giving. Maybe it's serving in God's work. I'm too busy. Well, if we're too busy to serve God, we're too busy. We got to put him first. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And so all these different examples, what is it for you today? The Spirit of God today for you as we conclude this series, I'm sure even right now he's telling you, hey, there's some stuff that you need to get the hammer out and you need to nail down in your faith. And Solomon's going to talk to us about that today. Let's dive in together. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse number 11. If you don't have your Bible, the verses will be on the screen where you can read along with us from there. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11, it says this, the words of the wise are like goads. That's a cattle prod. We'll talk about that a little bit in just a little bit. And then there, here's our statement. And they're like nails firmly fixed. Those collected sayings are like nails. And he says, they're given by one shepherd. And my son, beware of anything beyond that. That's an interesting statement. Beware of the stuff in life which is antithetical to God's word, which pushes back against the commands of God's word and the truth of God's word. Beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, by the way, little aside here. He's not saying that we shouldn't study. He's not saying that reading material outside of the Bible is wrong. What he's saying is that everything that we take in should be founded first upon the truth of God's word. That this is our worldview. This is what is true to us. And so we don't bring the world to the Bible. We take the Bible to the world. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? We take God's word to the world. We don't take what's going on in culture and try to fit it within the Bible. We take God's word. That's what we mean by biblical worldview. We take the Bible to the world and say, what does God's word say? Therefore, we should be the ones to change as a result of what we've read. So that's what he's saying here. Verse 13, and here's how he finishes. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. And here's some lifestyle things, a life frame to nail down. He says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the very purpose, the whole duty of man, the very purpose of your existence and mine, to know God and make him known. That's it. That's where the joy is. For a man that had experienced everything, that's where the joy is. Now, verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Lord Jesus, today, help us to nail down some things in our faith today. Help us to build a framework and to continue building upon that framework of faith. Jesus in you, trust in your word, dependence upon your spirit and your grace, oh God. Today, help us to nail some things down. I pray today would be a day of decision and response for us. That we would no longer sit on the sidelines or just drift with the wind, but I pray today that we would nail down, strengthen what remains, as your word says, Father, that we would nail down these things in our life. Jesus, it's in your powerful name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Nailing it down. Before we talk about that life frame that he gives us here, there's some truths we've got to nail down in this culture. See if this resonates with you. First of all, our God is a creator God, isn't he? Come on, church. Isn't that right? We got to nail that down. You are not the random accident of some evolutionary process, as some would like you to believe. We are here by God's divine design. Can I get an amen on that? Come on, church. We are. We're here by God's divine design. So God is our creator. We got to nail that down. The Bible is God's word. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. As he says, the word is given by one shepherd, by inspiration of God. And so we got to nail down, the Bible is the word of God. It's not man's opinion or just man's interpretation of life or just some good stories. It is God's word directly to us. So the Bible is God's word. Jesus is Lord. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? Jesus is Lord. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords, as we sang this morning. And he is coming again to set up his kingdom here, to reign as king over it all. And so we got to nail that down. Listen, marriage is one man, one woman for one lifetime. Oh, we've got to nail that down. And we pick on the culture sometimes with that. But we got to nail that down in the church too. God's plan for marriage is one man, one woman for one lifetime. Gender is given by God. Gender dysphoria is a real thing in our culture for a lot of people, especially a lot of young people. And so we want to enter those conversations with love and with grace. But friends, listen to me. At the end of the day, your gender is given by God. It's God's gift to you. Therefore, your sexuality is informed by that God-given gender, how God has designed you, right? Man with woman, woman with man in the bounds of marriage. That's God's plan for sexuality. It's so salvation, right, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead. We got to nail that down, right? And know that it's only through him. We can't atone for our own sin. We can't make up for our mistakes. It's only Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his shed blood, which is sufficient for our forgiveness. And so we've got to nail that down. There's some truths in this culture that we've got to nail down. And it starts with us, doesn't it, church? Come on, somebody. It starts with us nailing down those truths and being willing with love and with grace and compassion and kindness to stand on those truths, also with boldness and with courage, no matter the consequence. And so we got to nail it down. But he also gives us here in this passage a life frame, if you will, doesn't he? Some lifestyle commitments, some life actions that we have to commit to nail down. First one that we see here, Solomon's life frame. He says, first of all, we must fear God. Fear God. He says, fear God and keep his commands. In all, think about this, in all of his vain pursuits, Solomon had come to the understanding that the fear of man was an incredible deterrent to true joy and contentment in this life, isn't it? How many of you know today that comparison and competition are joy killers? Can you testify to that today? Comparison and competition, which is rampant in our society, those are joy killers. Whenever I try to compare my life to someone else or what they have or what they've accomplished, and covetousness begins to rise within me, or jealousy or selfish ambition, those are great joy killers. And so for Solomon, you've got a man who had spent time with the most influential people in the world. Think about it. He had everything that this life could offer, had indulged in every pleasure known to man. He's already told us this. He had indulged in alcohol. Some believe drugs were a part of that as well, based on the reading of the passage. He had indulged in sexual promiscuity. So, man, just all the sexual pleasure that you can imagine. He had incredible wealth. He said that he had experienced all the greatest entertainment that the world had to offer. And along the way, he had acquired, again, great wealth, great fame, incredible notoriety, considered the most dignified, most influential person in all of the world. Yet he tells us, hey, let me tell you, out of all of that, everything that I've learned, number one, the most important thing is fear God. Just fear God. All that other stuff leaves you broken and dissatisfied. Are you listening, church? All that other stuff leaves you broken and dissatisfied. He says, man, just fear God. That's where the joy is. And ultimately, this book is a book about stewardship, isn't it? Stewardship. Everything we have is on loan from God, isn't it? We don't own anything. In fact, the scripture says as a child of God that we are a people for God's own possession. We don't have any possessions. We are possessed. Literally owned by God. And so God owns everything, and every good and perfect gift we have comes from Him. It's been said like this before. Some people spend their time, some people waste their time, and then some people invest their time. And so what about you? Fearing God is this idea of all the resources, the relationships, the gifts, the talents, the experiences of life, everything that God has given me, I want to surrender back to Him in worship. That's fearing God, isn't it? Corey Ten Boom, you know, great missionary of God, once said it like this. She said, ultimately, life is not about its duration. It's about its donation. That's a good way to say it, isn't it? So are we living as givers with time, money, prayers, words, gospel words to others? Are we donating? Are we giving? Are we living outward? And so fear God. That's what He tells us here. And so fearing God, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We didn't do a sermon on this passage in this series, but it fits in great right here. Ecclesiastes 5 verses 1 and 2 says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Don't be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God's in heaven, you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Fear God. Fear God. What is the fear of the Lord? It's not trepidation to enter His presence. It's fear or great reverence, if you will, toward His omnipresence. His holiness. That's the idea here. It's been said like this before. We don't fear God because He's bad or He's condemning. We fear God because He's so good it's scary. He's so good to us. We think about how good He is and how powerful and magnificent He is. It engenders fear in us. To fear the Lord is to tremble at the thought of offending Him. And it's this understanding, it's that feeling that God is not to be trifled with, is He, church? It's not to be trifled with. And in today's cancel culture, we are so concerned with offending the culture. How about we get concerned about offending God? Come on, somebody. My interest at the end of the day is not so much about offending culture, although I don't want to be aggressive or antagonistic necessarily. But my first concern and our first concern should not be whether or not we offend the culture. The question is, am I offending God by the way I'm living my life? And so fear, we should fear God. Story is told of a great revival preacher named Peter Cartwright who preached years ago. And at one point he was doing a revival meeting outside of Washington, D.C. And President Andrew Jackson had heard about this guy's preaching. And so he made it known, I'm going to come to church this Sunday. Well, some of the people in the congregation there came up to Pastor Pete and they said, Pastor Peter, listen, we know that you are a man that doesn't mince words. And so we're just asking you, look, the president's coming. And so do us a favor and don't do anything. Let's not do anything to offend the president. Of course, Pastor Peter, good old revival preacher, he said, okay, sure, got it. Well, that next Sunday, he gets up to preach, and as soon as he mounts that platform, he gets behind a pulpit, their old wooden desk, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, it's my understanding that President Andrew Jackson is with us today, and he was sitting in the back. And he said, I've been asked to be guarded in my remarks. If President Jackson doesn't repent of his sin, he will go to hell. Hello, y'all. Anybody else awake today? And there was a collective gasp. We're told there was a collective gasp in the room. Well, then he just opened the Bible and he went right to preaching and went on with it. And they had the service. After the service, it was said that Andrew Jackson came up to him after the service and he grabbed his hand. And then he shook it and he looked at him. He said, listen, if I had an entire army of men like you, I could whip the world. Listen to me. Men and women of God. God is looking for an army of men and women that are more interested in offending God than they are offending this culture. Come on, somebody. Listen, God is looking for folks who are going to fight hell with a water pistol. Not fight people, but fight hell, fight sin, fight misinformation and all this junk and lies in our world, all these lies about life and relationships and spirituality and all these things. Listen, God is looking for an army of men and women who will stand and speak the truth. And so will we do it? The fear of God, you listening? The fear of God is what removes all other fears, doesn't it? It's what removes all of our other fears. Listen, today when we talk about nailing things down, some of us today need to nail down what? Getting rid of some fear in our life. I need to build this framework of faith instead of fear. Fear of mankind. Fear of man and what other people think about me and impressing other people and, you know, focusing all on worldly accomplishments and accolades. Listen, that the Bible says that's a trap, isn't it? So fear of man, fear of failure, fear of the circumstances of life, all these things, when you fear God, it drowns out all other fears. And so first and foremost, he says, listen, if you nail anything down, nail this down. Fear God. Fear God. Secondly, let's keep going. If you're with me, say amen this morning. All right, number two, he says, faithfully obey God's word. Second aspect or part of this life frame, he says, fear God. Out of everything I've experienced it all, I've had it all. He says, man, and I was left with a broken life. He said, fear God, and secondly, keep God's commands. Keep God's commands. Solomon here, like a wise grandfather, he shares with us what he learned through all his mistakes. We say that often, don't we? Do what I say and not what I do. You know, would to God that it would be what we do and what we say. But Solomon here is kind of making that statement. He's saying, listen, take it from me, from all the mistakes and all the junk and all the sin that I committed and ways I lived. He says, man, take it from me that you need to follow God's word. Trust in God. Again, that's where the joy is. He'd gained wealth, indulged in alcohol, all the stuff. Engaged in sexual activity, entertainment, all of it. Yet after all of that, he says, all these things are vain. Just chasing after the wind. He tells us here, keep the commands. The Bible is not some punitive book, as many would like us to believe in this culture. The Bible, God is not out to take your joy or to steal, good things from your life. No, this is God's best for life. I've heard it said like this before. The Bible is God's love letter to us, isn't it, church? It's his love letter to us. His law is his love. What he's saying is we don't go to heaven by keeping the law. We go to heaven by surrendering to Jesus. But once we come to Christ, he makes it our joy now to want to keep these commands. Because I trust in him and I know what he tells me here is God's best. It's his best. And so I'm trusting in him. So we're to keep the commands. Every word from God. Man, our life depends on it. I heard recently about two guys back in 1998. June of 98, there were two guys, Robert and Wesley, that decided that they were going to take a little flying trip together. Wesley was a pilot and had a little Cessna, a single engine plane, and they decided they were going to fly from Indianapolis to Muncie, Indiana, and back, just spend a day together as friends. And they got up in that plane, and not long after they had taken off, Wesley had a heart attack in that plane. A true story, had a heart attack in that plane, died in that plane. And Robert had never flown before in his life. And now here his friend is, lifeless, slumped over that joystick. And so he had to grab his lifeless body and slide him over to the side and jump into that cockpit, scared to death. And he jumped on the radio and he started calling out, hey, mayday, 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 I need some help, you know, and he's in this distress call. Well, there were two experienced pilots that were flying in the area that day. And they heard his distress call, so they jumped on their radios, and both of them started coaching him through how to land that plane at a small little airport that was near there. And he tells the story later. He ended up landing that plane safely and had no injuries, a little bit of dings and dents to the plane, but landed it and was able to walk away with no injury. And he was asked later, they said, how in the world were you able to land that plane? And of course, he said, well, it was because I listened and followed. Hello, you listening? I listened to and followed every single word of what they told me. And as we said, he said, because I knew my life depended on it. And friends, listen to me. Our life, do you believe this today? Our life depends on every single instruction from God's word. Our life depends on it. Every aspect of it. Yes, our eternity, which matters most, but even our daily life, relationships, job, and parenting, and kids, and life, and paying bills, and sickness, and stuff that comes. I mean, you name it. It all depends on the promises and the commands of God's word. And so he says here, that's where the joy is. Faithfully keep the word of God. The word of God. He talks here about the inspiration of the word. Do you see that? He says it's given by who? One shepherd. He says the word of God's given by one shepherd. And the word shepherd there, I don't know about your translation, but in the English standard, and obviously in the original language, it's a name there. It's absolute. So in other words, he's talking about the one shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus, by name. And so the word of God, the Bible, is God's word to us. It's written by human authors, but God prompted and guided them to write what they did, didn't he? Somehow God worked through the events and experiences, even the personalities of these men, to pin out what they wrote. But yet we get this inerrant, infallible, inspired word given by one shepherd, Solomon says. And so inspiration, this is important, that word inspiration, it's we get that word from that statement in 1 Timothy 3:16, which says the word of God is God-breathed. It is breathed out, inspired by God. And it refers to the fact that God supernaturally guided the authors to write exactly what he wanted them to communicate. Everything in the scripture is there because that's what God desired. And so we believe in what's called verbal plenary inspiration. If you're with me, say amen this morning. Come on now. We're going to have a little theology class, right? We're going to swim in the deep end of the pool a minute. Verbal plenary inspiration. What does that mean? The word verbal means, you ready? Every single word. Every single word. Not just the thoughts. It's important. And the ideas of the Bible are inspired. Every single word of the Bible is inspired. Do you believe that today? Come on, testify for those who believe that today. Listen, every single word is inspired. From the original manuscripts there, every single word is inspired by God. But then plenary means complete. And so in other words, the totality of it also from cover to cover. There's no part that is simply of man. God has given to us exactly what he desires for us to have. And so the word of God, the Bible, is God's word to us, isn't it? The Bible is historical, it's reliable, it's verifiable, and it's undeniable. Hey, I got good news today. God wrote a book. You ought to check it out. Hey, it's called the Bible. And so we see the inspiration of the word. It's given by one shepherd. But we also see the instruction of the word. He says here, these sayings are like nails and like goads. Now, we've established the nail piece. What's the goad piece? Well, it's a cattle prod. It's this wooden stick that's pointed on the end that they would use to guide oxen as they were plowing a field. Whenever they needed to plow ground in order to plant, they would, you know, saddle up an ox or a team of oxen with that plow and get behind them and guide them to plow a field. And they would poke them. Right, to prod them, to get them moving, and to keep, here it is, and to keep them in straight rows. And so too, the word of God, hello, is like a cattle prod. I got any cows in the room this morning? Come on, every man, no women, don't raise your hand, ladies. All right, guys, right? And all kidding aside, we're like cattle, man. We need to be prodded. I need God's word, don't you? Scripture fed, spirit led, that's the Christian life. So when I get in the word, God takes that little stick of conviction out with love, and he says, hey, get back in the row. Get back in a straight place. Hey, come on, let's labor. Let's labor for the kingdom. But also a goad was used by shepherds. And a goad was used by shepherds in order to guide or tend sheep, to guide them to green pastures and to keep them from wandering away from the, hello, wandering away from the flock. Because when you wander away from the flock, there is a great opportunity for the wolf, right? And the wolves to come and to destroy and eat the sheep. And so Jesus, like a good shepherd, right, with his word, we got to be in the word. He takes the word and the Spirit of God speaks and takes that goat and says, no, the green pasture's over there. It's not there. It's not here. It's not that job promotion you're chasing or that relationship that's not honoring to me. It's not, you know, pleasure and leisure and hobbies and all this stuff and entertainment. No. The green pastures are over here by faith in me, trusting in me. And so he guides us, right? It's like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord is our shepherd today? And so faithfully keep his word. Listen, today, church, we got to nail it down. We got to nail it down. The word. I got to be in the word. It's a non-negotiable. Otherwise, we're going to drift, right? Nail it down. So fear God, faithfully keep his commands, faithfully obey his word. But then thirdly and lastly, and we talked about this last week, but man, it bears repeating here. And I don't know about you. I need it twice. Anybody else need it? Fifth grade level, need to hear it a lot. So thirdly, what does he tell us here? Finish well. Finish well. When you stop and you think about Solomon's life and you think about what he says here in verse 14, he ends with a statement. You can hear the resolve in his voice. You can even possibly see a tear in his eye or a tear or two running down his face as he says that last thing. And this is what he says. He says, fear God and keep his commands. And here's why. Every deed that we have committed, including every secret thing, will be brought under judgment before God. This is a man who had committed all kinds of sexual licentiousness, indulged in alcohol, possibly drugs too, experienced all the worldly entertainment of his day. He had immersed himself in all of that sinful stuff. And now at the end of it all, with a tear in his eye, he says, listen, let me tell you something. I'm going to have to answer for every one of those things I did. And friends, listen to me. That needs to be sobering for us today. Every secret thing. The Bible says every careless word. I don't know about you, but man, that convicts the fire out of me to think about all the things I've said and done in this life that I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for. Now, the good news is there's two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment where those who have denied Jesus will go and be judged according to their sin and cast into eternal hell, a place of real judgment. But for children of God, there's the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, children of God will be judged according to our service and then welcomed into heaven. But you know, whenever we talk about heaven, so often we talk about how there's no more crying, no more death, no more pain in that place. It's interesting, we don't read that till the end of the book of Revelation when we get to the eternal state. Judgment seat of Christ happens before that. I wonder, and as we go to the judgment seat of Christ, I wonder how many children of God, how many of us will weep at that place knowing how much time, money, words, actions we have wasted chasing the wind. That's exactly what Solomon's saying here. Man, get a hold of the seriousness, the gravity, the sobriety of what he's saying. What he's saying here is, listen, live a life with no regret. Now, certainly we all have regrets and sinful things we've done in our past, maybe even in your present today. But the good news is that whatever sin I can't undo, I can't unsee, I can't atone for, those things, But the grand news of the gospel is we serve a God who loves us. A merciful, gracious God who, when we run to Him in humility and brokenness, just like the prodigal, He wraps us up in His arms of love and says, "You're forgiven. Welcome back into the family. Put the robe, put that robe on Him, and the ring on His hand, and new sandals on His feet," as it says there in that story of the prodigal. Finish well. What does that mean? It means responsibility and it means to remember. Responsibility. Every secret thing that, listen to me, God knows. Some of you are here today and you're dealing with secret sin in your life and you think nobody knows. Listen, God knows. And the sin that I cover, you listening? God says in His Word, He will uncover. But the sin that I uncover, right time, right place, right relationships, guys with guys, girls with girls, private setting, but to somebody I know is going to pray for me, going to hold me accountable and help me walk through stuff. The sin I uncover with another brother or sister in Christ that I trust, God covers. He'll cover it with His grace and His love. That's how much He loves you. And I don't care what you've done today. Some of the greatest men and women of God in the Bible did some of the most horrible things in life. Yet God, when they came in humility, acknowledging their sin and reconciling with others as well, God blessed that and covered that in His grace. So today, listen, what needs to be nailed down? What needs to be nailed down? Is it baptism? If so, make the commitment today. We're going to baptize next week. Say, "Hey, I'm in. I'm coming. It's time for me to identify publicly, unashamed with Jesus." What about your commitment to God's Word and to prayer and to seeking Him daily? Man, our life depends on every instruction from Him. Nail it down. Giving, serving, praying, sharing your faith. Today, nail it down. Frame up your life around Christ and His Word and His church. And I promise you, based on what God's Word says, I can promise you today, upon the authority of God's Word, your life will be blessed. Not easy, but it'll be blessed. True joy and contentment will be there.